Okay, well, it's good to be with you once again this afternoon. And in case I do not get another chance to do so, let me tell you how very, very much I've enjoyed being with you these past few days. I truly have. Thank you for the gracious way in which you have received me and all the positive feedback that I've received from many of you. It's been a privilege to get to know some of you and visit with you and fellowship with you a little bit. I've very much enjoyed my time here. So thank you very much. And Brother Holmes, thank you for this invitation. And I'm very honored to have this opportunity. I really enjoy getting to speak to and teach our seminary students, because if you haven't already faced this movement, you will in your ministry. So I'm really thankful for this opportunity to help equip you and to know how to best answer this movement. Well, we will begin this afternoon. Session 3 is entitled The Hurt of Healing. And whereas the issues that we looked at in Sessions 1 and 2 are certainly more heretical from a doctrinal standpoint, nothing is more harmful to people from a practical and a pastoral standpoint than what the faith preachers teach about divine physical healing. This touches all of us. We either need healing ourselves, or one day we will, or we have a loved one who does. So this is something that certainly we can all relate to. There are a few things I would like us to consider, just a few points to ponder, just dealing in a general nature with some of these issues. Number one, large numbers are not necessarily indicative of God's blessing or approval. This movement is large and it is growing, but just because it's growing does not necessarily mean that God's the source of that growth. That is far too simplistic logic. If that were sound logic, we would have to say God is giving His blessing and approval to Islam, because Islam is the fastest growing religion percentage-wise in the United States of America. And a lot of people look at Joel Osteen and his church. Oh, he's got the largest church in the country. Look, God must be really blessing him. No, that is bad logic. Very unbiblical. Also, false prophets are not going to look like false prophets. The Bible tells us that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Friend, Satan is not going to show up red and scaly with a bifurcated tail carrying a hay fork. He's smarter than that. He's going to disguise himself as an angel of light. There will be some truth in what he teaches. Remember the illustration of water. There will be some truth, but mixed in with that truth will be error and heresy. There are a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing prowling about. The ability to do miracles is not necessarily a sign that God is the source of that ability. Jesus' own words, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. That is a chilling passage of Scripture. Think about that. There will be people on that day, and they will stand before Christ, and they'll say, Lord, we prophesied in your name. In your name we cast out demons. We performed many miracles in your name. And Jesus will look at them and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And a lot of people in for a very rude awakening one day. Just because someone has the apparent ability to perform a sign and wonder, and even if that person is doing it in the name of Jesus, it's not necessarily mean that he or she is getting that ability from God. Let's remember that when Moses and Aaron were before the Egyptian court, Aaron cast down a staff on the floor and it became a snake. Apparently the Egyptian magicians could do the very same thing. They were even able to turn the Nile River into blood. Pretty neat trick. Satan does have power. Now, his power is limited. He's on a leash. And God's holding the other end of that leash. But Satan and his demonic hordes do have power to counterfeit signs and wonders. Friends, don't look at someone at what someone can do. Okay, don't look at the flashy stuff and evaluate a person, a teacher. Don't look at what they can do. Don't even look at their statement of faith. Joel Osteen's got a pretty good statement of faith on his website. Look at the content of what they teach. The content of what they teach, the character of their lives. not at the superficial outward things. Okay, let's get to the meat of the matter now. Physical healing, is it always God's will? Of course, the faith preachers say, yes, it is. This from Benny Hinn. He says he promises to heal all, everyone, any whatsoever, everything, all our diseases. That means not even a headache, sinus problem, not even a toothache, nothing. No sickness should come your way. God heals all your diseases. The faith preachers make no bones about it. You should never be sick. Or if you do get sick, physical healing is guaranteed as long as we have enough faith. This from Rod Parsley, pastor in Columbus, Ohio. Rod Parsley writes, "The deceiving spirit of the Antichrist that contends that sin is okay is the same spirit that generates the lie that maybe God will heal sometime. The devil has stolen the doctrinal truth of divine healing out of the body of Christ." So if you are here today and you, like me, are someone who believes that it is sometimes God's will for people to be physically healed, then you and I have the spirit of the Antichrist. Appreciate that, Rod. And I take no joy in saying this. I just stated as a matter of fact, Rod Parsley's own son, Austin, has Asperger's disease, form of autism. This from Gloria Copeland.
You can take that one song right there, and you can go away with a new tradition that says, "Lord, if it be thy will, heal him." Don't even bother to pray for me if you don't pray that. If you don't know enough about the Word of God to know it's God's will to heal, you can't pray the prayer of faith, and so you might as well stay home.
I'm going to go out on a limb and say that mercy is not her predominant spiritual gift. Friends, if you begin with the premise that it is always God's will to be physically healed, and a person prays for that healing for days, weeks, months, years, sometimes for decades, and the healing does not come, then the question must be asked, whose fault is it? By definition, it cannot be God's fault because He's perfect. The only other one then to whom to look is the one who's sick. It's His fault or her fault because she doesn't have enough faith, has some secret unconfessed sin in his or her life, maybe hasn't given enough money to the ministry, or maybe that person's not even saved. And lest you think I overstate their case, this from her husband, Kenneth Copeland.
By some stretch of the imagination. Oh, probably not the truth. Then it's your fault, not God's. Oh, yeah. Say it. Oh, yeah.
Lest there be any doubt as to their position. Again, friends, if you begin with the premise that it is always God's will to be healed, and a person prays for that healing, but the healing never comes, then you can wordsmith it all day long, you can pontificate on until the cows come home, but the fault always lies squarely at the foot of the sick believer. There's no other conclusion which one can draw. Watch this video clip of Jan Crouch, the wife of Paul Crouch, all Jan Crouch founders of TBN.
And it's all because of Him. And we reenact why I am alive every day and only live actually twice a day, showing the stripes that Jesus took. Don't you dare not ask for healing when you're sick. He paid it all. And He wants to heal you. I remember one day after I was healed, I was in my garden just thanking Jesus every day. I made myself a little prayer. took Holy Communion every day, just me and Jesus. And I was thanking him every day, just Jesus, I thank you. Thank you. And I heard him say, no, Jim, thank you for receiving my gift of healing.
Can you believe that? That Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would thank us for anything? That's blasphemy. God does not owe us anything. Certainly no appreciation. We owe Him everything. And that has got, I mean, next to people, Kenneth Copeland saying that God is the biggest failure in the Bible, Jesse Duplantis saying that he could blow God off His throne, and now Jan Crouch saying that Jesus thanked her for receiving His healing. Unbelievable. Blasphemy. Out and out blasphemy. So, is there any scriptural support that it is always God's will for us to be physically healed? Are there any proof texts to which the faith preachers would appeal? There are a few, and I'd like us to look at a few of these. One of their proof texts, amazingly enough, is Ephesians 5:23. This is what Benny Hinn writes about this verse. Benny Hinn says, and now the Bible says in Ephesians 5:23 that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body. He is not only the Savior of the soul, He is the Savior of the body. Ladies and gentlemen, you can cry out, you are the Savior of my body, Lord Jesus. You are the Savior of my soul. If Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body, then your body ought to be made whole. Sounds logical, doesn't it? It does. That is, until you actually read Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. One need not be a Greek scholar to know that the body in Ephesians 5:23 is not talking about your flesh and blood body. It's talking about the church. And this kind of Mickey Mouse hermeneutics, this kind of Mickey Mouse Bible interpretation would be laughable, comical, if it weren't that it were leading so very many people astray. Benny Hinn ought to be embarrassed by that. That's bad. Another one of their proof texts is 3 John 2. This is almost like the gold standard of the prosperity gospel. 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prospers. And faith preachers say, see, there it is, right there, black and white. God wants us to prosper and be in good health. Health and wealth.
3 John 2 says, beloved, I pray that you might prosper in every way, and that your body might keep well, even as I know your soul prospers and keeps well. Now that's a very wonderful scripture. I pray that you would prosper in every way. So he talks about prosperity. He says, I pray that we prosper and be in health. And be in health. So we see right there, God wants us to be healthy. Everybody say, God wants me to be healthy.
I'm going to say something that at first may sound a bit odd, but just bear with me. It is possible to over-spiritualize parts of the Bible. Okay? It's possible to over-spiritualize parts of the Bible. And to take 3 John 2 as a blanket promise for guaranteed money and guaranteed healing is over-spiritualizing this verse. Now, what is going on is that John is writing a letter to his friend Gaius. You would see his name in the first verse of John. As a little aside, I heard a preacher the other night say his favorite Bible verse was 3 John 1-2. There is no 3 John 1-2, it's just 3 John 2. Very short little book. But John is writing a letter to his friend Gaius. And John opens his letter in much the same way that you and I might open a letter or an email that we write to one of our friends today. Basically, John is saying this, dear Gaius, I hope that this finds you doing well. That's all in the world he's saying. This is not a doctrinal statement. It's not a statement of theology. It's not a teaching statement. It's simply a common greeting to a letter. Nothing more and nothing less. And the faith preachers know it, but they don't want you to know it. because it just happens to fit their theology. Foundational to the faith preacher's teaching that healing is always God's will is their teaching that healing is provided for in the atonement. And they would all appeal to Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And the faith preachers look at these two words that I have highlighted here, griefs and sorrows, and they'll say that another way to render these two words is as sickness and pain, respectively. So Jesus bore our sickness and he carried our pain, therefore we ought to be healed. And you know what? In a sense, they're right. These two words in Hebrew do have multiple possible renderings. How do you know which rendering is correct? You know which rendering is correct by the context of the passage. And I'd like us to look a little bit more at the context of Isaiah 53. It becomes very apparent when we read the very next verse, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. So very clearly the primary context of Isaiah 53 is not physical healing, spiritual healing. Not healing from sickness and disease, healing from sin. We see that from these two words, transgressions and iniquities. Yet how many times have you heard Benny Hinn or one of these other faith preachers say, by his stripes we are healed, so you ought to be physically healed. That's not the primary context. The primary context is healing from sin, not sickness and disease. So, what is the answer to our question? Is physical healing provided for in the atonement? I might surprise you with my answer. Yes. Yes, it is. Friends, in the grand scheme of things, the reason I walk on these crutches is a result of sin. Not my personal sin, but the sin of Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, when they ate of that fruit, and we don't know that it was an apple. That's just what the coloring book showed. But whatever that fruit was, when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, sin entered the world, so did sickness and disease, and ultimately, of course, death. So the reason I have cerebral palsy is a result of sin. The reason many of you are wearing eyeglasses this afternoon, that's a result of sin. Not your personal sin, sin of Adam and Eve. Next time you catch a cold, you can blame Adam and Eve for that. It's just one of the consequences of living in a fallen world. So when Jesus came and died on the cross, he paid for our sins. He also paid for all the consequences of those sins, one of which is sickness and disease. So in that sense, the faith preachers are right. But here's where they get it very, very wrong. Not all of the benefits of the atonement are promised to be fully realized this side of heaven. Okay? Not all the benefits of the atonement are promised to be fully realized this side of heaven. Some of the benefits of the atonement we will not realize until the other side of heaven. And healing from sickness and disease is one of those benefits. To give you another illustration of this, a glorified body is also provided for in the atonement. And no offense to anybody, but just kind of looking around here this afternoon, I don't see anybody here today walking around with their glorified bodies. You know, I've known a few people vain enough to think they have their glorified bodies, but I promise you they don't. It's provided for in the atonement. It's not promised to be realized here. You know, when I die and I go to heaven, I'm not going to take my crutches with me. Because I'm not going to need them. My healing has been provided for, bought and paid for, with the blood, death, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to be real honest with you, when I die and I go to heaven, I'm not sure it's even going to cross my mind that I can walk. I'm not sure it's even going to dawn on me that I no longer have my crutches. Because I'm going to have better things to think about. I am going to be in perfect worship of, fellowship with, and service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have a mind of Christ. I'm not sure it's even crossed my mind that, I don't have my crutches anymore. I have better things to think about. Praise be His name. Praise be His name. You know, I think sometimes we get this picture in heaven in our minds of this, that it's going to be one big family reunion. That we're going to see Grandma and Grandpa and, you know, all our loved ones that went on before us if they knew the Lord. Walk on streets of gold, pearly gates. Yeah, we will. All those things are true. But that's not the joy of heaven. The joy of heaven is Christ. Knowing Christ, being in fellowship with Christ. He is the joy and the glory of heaven. All these other things are secondary at best. I love that hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. When we're in heaven in the presence of our Savior, the things of earth strangely dim. Strangely dim. What of the biblical record? Can we look through the Bible and find examples of people who loved the Lord, faithful servants of His, and yet did not walk in perfect health? Absolutely. Trophimus was left sick at Miletus. Epaphroditus sick to the point of death. The Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach and his frequent ailments. I find that one very interesting because the Apostle Paul and Timothy were traveling companions. And Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach and his frequent ailments. Notice that he did not tell Timothy, Timothy, go see a faith healer. You know, go have someone pray over you. Oh, and be sure and sow a seed into his ministry so you can reap that harvest. Take a little wine for your stomach and your frequent ailments. Job. Job is the theological elephant sitting in the living room of the faith preachers. None of them want to admit it's there. Job's a problem for the prosperity gospel. Because here you have a man who was upright and righteous, had done nothing wrong, and yet God still allowed Satan to come and to strike from Job everything that he had. His possessions, his family, and ultimately his own health. Job suffered unimaginably. Job's a problem for the faith preachers, and they know it. So, what do they do with Job? Well, you can't ignore an entire book out of the Bible. So, what they do is they turn the tables on Job. They'll say that all these calamities that fell upon Job were all his fault. They were all results of his negative confession. He spoke negative, fear-filled words. And because of his negative confessions, he brought all these things upon himself. Do they really teach that? Yep. This is Joyce Meyer's book, Approval Addiction. She quotes Job. She says, "For the thing which I greatly fear comes upon me, and that which of which I am afraid befalls me." Fear is a terrible emotion, a self-fulfilling one. Job had fears concerning his children and finally reached a place in his life where he saw his fears coming to pass. The Bible says it will be unto us as we believe. Totally takes that out of context. That principle works in the negative as well as the positive. So it was all Job's fault. See? Completely misses the point of the book of Job. I mean, couldn't hit the broadside of a barn with that theology. You know what the point of the book of Job is? The sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. God can do whatever He wants to do. And I'm going to say something that for a lot of people wouldn't set well with them. A lot of Baptists wouldn't set well with them. But sometimes that means making people sick. You think God makes people sick? Yeah. He does. At least He sure thinks so. Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. God is speaking to Moses. God says to Moses, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Friend, that's God talking. You can't get around that. God flat out tells Moses, "I make people dumb, deaf, seeing, or blind. I do it." Now, God is not up in heaven looking down on this earth looking for someone to make sick just to watch them suffer. That's not what God's doing. But friends, sometimes in God's sovereignty, He does make people sick. Sometimes we bring sickness on ourselves. If you smoke for 40, 50 years, don't be surprised if you have a lot of health problems because of it. If you take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, don't be surprised if you get sick. But sometimes God just makes people sick when it is His sovereign will to do so, to keep us dependent upon Him, to keep us humble, dependent upon Him, and to glorify Himself. I know that in my own life, had I not had cerebral palsy, if God had not given me cerebral palsy, I would not be doing what I'm doing today. God knew that I would need it. He has used it in my life to keep me dependent upon Him, and I have come to know the Lord in ways through my handicap that otherwise I may never have known. And sometimes God gets glory when His children suffer. Sometimes God gets glory when His children suffer. I'll share with you just a couple of examples. In my travels in the last 5 or 6 years of doing these seminars, I've had an opportunity to meet a number of just incredibly godly people. People that are so, they humble me in their faithfulness. One man I met is a guy named Rich. I met Rich last year in Long Island, New York. Rich was saved as a teenager. Soundly saved as a teenager. And as a young man, I think at age 22, Rich had a motorcycle accident. And it left him basically a paraplegic. He can't do anything for himself. He lives with his brother and his brother's wife. And the pastor of Rich's church was telling me about Rich. And he said, "Justin, Rich is the most faithful church member I've got. Every Sunday morning, Rich asks his brother, who's not saved, not a believer, his brother's wife is not a believer, but he asked them to get him up. Sunday mornings, they get him up, they bathe him, they dress him, and they put him in his wheelchair. And he drives his electric wheelchair 5 miles one way to church every Sunday, and he never misses. Even when it's raining, they'll get a poncho and put it over to keep him dry and to keep the electronics on his wheelchair dry so it doesn't short out. And he drives his wheelchair 5 miles in the rain one way to church. He never misses. The only thing that keeps him from going to church is if it's snowing, and his wheelchair just will not go with the snow. But other than that, he's there. And he has a joy that emanates from him that can only come from God. He's got scripture verses on the his bumper stickers on the back of his wheelchair that have scripture verses on them. He's quite literally a rolling testimony for Christ. God's glorified through people like him. I also was made aware of this family. I received an email from a man named Todd Arnold. It's his wife Jody and their son Matt, who is 17 years old, probably right around 18 years of age. Matt has severe cerebral palsy. I'm almost embarrassed to say I have CP compared to what Matt has. His cerebral palsy is devastating. He cannot do anything for himself physically, nothing. He cannot even speak. I mean, he can't feed himself, nothing. And he's completely nonverbal. All he can do is just groan. That's all he can do. And yet God, in his graciousness, saved Matt. soundly saved him. And Matt loves the Lord Jesus Christ, loves him. From a physical standpoint, an earthly standpoint, Matt has nothing to look forward to. Unless God intervenes, Matt will never get any better. Never. But he loves the Lord Jesus. He loves preaching. He loves to hear the word rightly divided. Loves preaching. And he and his father, Todd, they go out into the town square there and they witness to people. Todd gets up and he open air preaches. Just gets up and preaches the gospel to people, to whoever will listen. And Matt loves it. Loves it. How do you explain that apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? God is glorified through people like Rich and Matt. God's glorified through that. When a lost world sees a person who suffers physically the way they do, and yet they remain faithful to God, they remain loyal, and they praise Him, and they promote Him, and they teach Him, and they witness, God's glorified through that. That kind of faith, the prosperity preachers have no concept of. Benny Hinn has no concept of that kind of faith. Kenneth Copeland, no concept. Joel Osteen doesn't have a clue. This is what a Christian looks like. And God's glorified through that. Sometimes in His sovereignty, God makes people sick. The Apostle Paul himself suffered from a thorn in the flesh. Paul writes, "And lest I should be exalted above measure because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this thorn, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Paul had this enigmatic thorn in the flesh. What was it? We don't know. We don't know what Paul's thorn was. Some say that it was a physical illness. Maybe malaria, maybe epilepsy, bad eyesight. We don't know what it was. Some say it was persecution that he faced. Some say maybe it was a false teacher. We don't know. All those views have some merit. We don't know what Paul's thorn was. But whatever it was, Paul prayed three times that Christ would remove it. And Jesus said no. No. He said, "My grace is sufficient." Galatians chapter 4. Paul writes, "But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus himself." Can't get around that one. Paul flat out says that he had a bodily illness. Oh, that the faith preachers had the same gracious attitude toward the afflicted believer as did the Galatians towards the Apostle Paul. Elisha had a double portion anointing of the great prophet Elijah, yet we read in 2 Kings 13 that Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. Dear friends, it is a matter of biblical record that not everyone who loved the Lord and served Him faithfully walked in perfect divine health. It's not a matter of opinion. It's not up for debate. It's simply a matter of biblical record. Does God still physically heal people today? Yes, when it is His will to do so. Does He always heal people today? No. He wasn't doing it in the days of the Bible, and He's not doing it today either. Are there any requirements, according to faith preachers, to receive your healing? Yes. According to faith preachers, one of the requirements, you must have a sense of expectation. You must believe that your miracle is on its way. You have to be expecting it, ready to receive it. Watch this short clip from Rod Parsley. Watch how he manipulates people's emotions and creates in them this sense of expectation.
Now clap your hands.
today is my time for breakthrough. You have to be expecting your miracle to come. And by the way, Rod Parks is promoting this thing now for October 10th, 2010. 10-10-10. Is that tomorrow? Next thing? 10-10-10. Anyway, it's going to be a great breakthrough. If you send him money, God's just going to open the floodgates of heaven and bless your socks off. So get ready, October 10th, 2010. They created people this sense of expectation. Have you ever wondered why it is that if God is really healing the sick through Benny Hinn, why does Benny Hinn not go to the hospitals? I went to see Benny Hinn in a miracle crusade in Memphis, Tennessee a few years ago. Why didn't he almost literally cross the street and go to St. Jude Hospital and heal some of those sick kids with cancer? Why didn't he do that? The reason Benny Hinn and the others don't go to the hospitals is because they can't control the atmosphere in the hospitals. You see, miracles only seem to take place in a closed environment with dim lights, rhythmic music, rhythmic chanting, when people are worked up into emotional frenzies. Then and only then do miracles ever seem to take place. To the best of my knowledge, there has never been a single airtight, documented case of anyone ever being healed at a Benny Hinn crusade. Now, there are two types of healing, okay? I'm no doctor, but I know this much. There are two types of healing. Organic healing, and by organic healing, I mean a healing that cannot be explained simply by a temporary rush of emotion, you know, euphoria. An amputee growing a new limb. Somebody missing eyeballs, growing new orbs in their sockets. A Down syndrome child being restored. Severe cerebral palsy being healed. Organic healings. To the best of my knowledge, not one. Now, the other kind of healing is psychosomatic healing. That's mind over body, and that happens all the time. All the time at Benny Hinn crusades. That's what you see at Benny Hinn crusades. There are a lot of conditions that when you get just a rush of adrenaline or in just a sense of a euphoria, heightened emotionalism, there are a lot of conditions you can get temporary relief from, and you do feel better for a little while until the euphoria subsides, a new day dawns, and the symptoms almost always reappear. So, two different types. But organic healings, you know, no matter if you're missing an arm, no matter how happy you might get, no matter how excited you might get, you're not going to grow a new arm. Those healings never happen at Benny Hinn crusades, to the best of my knowledge. Now, that having been said, I don't discount the possibility that maybe somewhere along the way somebody has been healed organically at a Benny Hinn crusade. But because of this, think about it. At any given Benny Hinn crusade, you've got 20,000 people there. Let's just say 10% of them are there to be sick, who are sick. Now, I've been to these meetings, and I can tell you the percentage is higher than that. Let's just say 10%, 2,000 people. Some of these people are really believers, all praying to be healed. Well, some people are just desperate. Benny Hinn has been doing these miracle crusades at least twice a month, every month, for the last 20 years. And when he goes to Africa, the crowds are in the hundreds of thousands. Believing as I do that God still heals people today when it is his will to do so, what is so shocking to me is that out of doing these crusades for the last two decades, out of all of these people, millions of them, not one documented case of an organic healing. It's almost like God is going out of his way not to heal people at Benny Hinn crusades. And if somebody were to come up to me and say, Justin, I'm sick, I've got this disease, and I see where Benny Hinn's coming into town, I'm thinking about going to see him, what do you think? I'd say, don't do that. Your chances of getting healed are going to go down. Stay away from a Benny Hinn crusade. It's almost like God is going out of his way not to heal people at Benny Hinn crusades. And if anybody is healed, it's in spite of Benny Hinn, not because of him. Another requirement to receive your healing, according to the faith preachers, show me the money.
Do I believe that God wants to bless us? Yes. But when you go to conferences, you ask people when you're coming to God. You say, you're cheerful. Yes. Because the Bible says, give, we shall be given unto you. It says, give it. It's a major part of the whole Christian. But do you believe that someone gives money to the church? Yes. That you will want to back to them? Yes. Absolutely. I think that's what they mean by prosperity gospel.
But if you worry about that sometimes your message will be heard by someone in the most dire circumstances, it's sort of blackmail, a sort of gamble with God. I can't pay them rent, but I'll give it to Jordan and we'll see what happens. Do you worry about the God? I told God, I don't worry about that.
Joyce Myers asked, well, do you worry at all that there are people who are desperate and they're watching television that, you know, nothing else works? And so, well, I'll give to Joyce Meyer and God will bless me. And Joyce Meyer said, no, I don't worry about that. Well, she should. She should worry about that. And the fact that she doesn't worry about that tells you an awful lot about this woman. How many hundreds, thousands of sick people are at home and they watch this stuff and they see, oh, sow a seed and you'll reap a harvest. It's all over the Inspirational Network right now, watching it last night. You give us $600, God will give you a harvest. Give us $1,000, He'll give you an even bigger harvest. A lot of people are at home and they're desperate. They're sick. They have a sick child. And so they send in their money, thinking that God will give them a harvest. She should worry about that, because I'm going to tell you something, it happens all the time. That's how they make their money. Exploiting the sick and the destitute and the desperate and the widows. And the Bible is not very friendly to people who do that. This from John Hagee.
You determine the size of your harvest when you sow your seed. Do you gain a big harvest? Then you sow lots of seed.
Do you need a big harvest? Are you dying with cancer? You have a sick child. Maybe your child has got an illness. Maybe your child's dying. If you need a big harvest, then you better sow a big seed. The bigger miracle you need, the bigger monetary seed, you'd better sow. Sowing and reaping is a biblical concept. But more often than not, when the Bible talks about sowing seed, it's talking about the Word of God. So yes, I'm going to encourage you to sow your seed. Sow some seed. You want to reap a harvest? Take the Word out into the highways and the hedges. Take the gospel out to a lost and dying world. Sow the seed of the Word of God and watch God bring a harvest. Yes, sow some seed. Sow this seed. Other requirements to receive your healing. You must have, according to the faith preachers, a right heart, and you must persevere. Your heart must be right with God. And you must persevere in your search for a miracle. This is what Benny Hinn told the Miracle Crusade audience, in which I was in attendance. First Benny Hinn Crusade I went to. Benny Hinn said, you cannot receive healing unless your heart is right with God. Healing is easily attained when your walk with God is right. Now stop and think just for a moment and put yourself in the shoes of someone who is there and they're sick. They're in a wheelchair. They have cancer. They have a sick child. And when the show is over, they leave in the same wheelchair with the same cancer, with the same sick child. Now not only do they have their illness with which to deal, now they also have to worry about their own spiritual deficiencies. There's something wrong with their walk with the Lord, simply because they're sick. Simply because they're sick. This from John Hagee.
tell you, sickness comes from the devil. When you walk into a hospital room and your friend is there, a member of your family is there, you have the power to say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that disease. And the God of heaven will heal that disease when you are right with God in heaven.
So, if you have a friend or a family member in the hospital, you have the right as a believer to go in and command the sickness to leave. I was at Joel Osteen's church just a couple of weeks ago, and that was his whole message, our positive confession. We can command sickness to leave. And John Hagee says, as long as you're right with God, God will do it. So a person tries it. I rebuke the sickness. I command it to leave. And guess what? It doesn't leave. It stays, and the person gets worse and worse. Maybe dies. There's something wrong with their walk with the Lord. They're not right with God. And when John Hagee says sickness comes from the devil, no, we've already looked at that. And as I mentioned the other day, 2 years ago, John Hagee had open heart surgery, bypass surgery. Why did he not do that for himself? Why did he not command his arteries to clear up? Would have saved him an awful lot of time, an awful lot of money, an awful lot of pain. If what the faith preachers preach doesn't work for them, that might be a clue to them. Just might be something wrong with what they're preaching. This from Gloria Cooper.
So I see you,
people.
When you can receive sickness, you can receive your healing anytime you're ready. Any of you can receive healing today anytime you're ready. You don't have to wait for the end of the service. You just take it and go with it. Glory to God.
You can receive healing anytime you're ready for it. I find that very interesting in light of the following email that her husband sent out just about 3 months after she said this. Kenneth Copeland sent out this email, and he said, "Much to my deep regret, I must postpone our meetings in Australia, Singapore, Korea, and Hawaii. A few days ago, I injured my back badly enough that even though my healing has already started, so many hours of flying would just be too much. Let's face it, I let this situation in my back go on too long." Now, wait a minute, Kenneth. Your wife just said you could receive healing anytime you're ready for it. You don't even have to wait till the end of the service. And yet Kenneth Copeland had to postpone 3 international and 1 domestic crusade because of his bad back. I wish ill on no one, not even Kenneth Copeland. But I do find it interesting that what the faith preachers preach doesn't seem to work for them. And if what the faith preachers preach doesn't work for them, that ought to be a clue to them. There just might be something wrong with what they're preaching. Why are they sick? Essex W. Kenyon, the grandfather of this movement, died from a tumor. Kenneth Hagin, the father of the modern prosperity gospel, died in 2003 from heart disease. Oral Roberts died a little less than a year ago from heart disease. Fred Price's wife, recently treated for cancer. Jan Crouch had cancer and gallbladder surgery. And Nora Lamb, the faith healer that I went to see as a teenager, had a massive stroke in 2003, died early the next year. Friends, the faith healers get sick just like us common folk do. And if what they preach doesn't work for them, I'll be a clue to them. There's probably something wrong with what they're preaching. You must have a right heart and you must persevere. Perseverance. This is what Benny Hinn wrote in his book, The Miracle of Healing. He said, "I remember a lady who went to Catherine Kuhlman's meetings 11 times before she was healed. 11 times. I asked one day, 'Why did you keep coming back?' She said, 'Because I knew. I knew my day was coming and I was going to go back until God healed me. I was not giving up.' The reason many do not get healed is because they give up so quickly." Well, they don't all give up so quickly, Mr. Hinn. I went to a Benny Hinn crusade in Dallas in June of 2002. And I was getting out of my van on my scooter, my electric three-wheel scooter. And there was another van not far from me. And I just looked over and there was a woman and a man getting out of their van. The man was in a wheelchair. all four of his limbs had to be strapped down because of extreme spasticity in his limbs. Even his head had to be strapped back to the headrest just to hold his head up. His eyes were rolled back in their sockets. He was wearing a bib because he's constantly drooling on himself. We got into the arena there, the American Airlines Center, and this woman and man ended up sitting right next to him. And I just made casual conversation with the lady. It turns out the man was her son. He was 32 years of age at the time. And she told me, she said, my son has the mind of an infant. Basically, his brain keeps him breathing, he keeps his heart beating, and that's just about it. And just kind of out of casual conversation, I asked them where they were from. She said, New Hampshire. Friends, we were in Dallas. And I just stopped. I knew they hadn't flown there because I saw them in the van. I said, ma'am, did you drive your son all the way down here from New Hampshire to see Benny Hinn? She said, oh, yes. We follow Benny Hinn all over the country. Can you imagine what that poor woman must go through? Lugging her incapacitated son, who was bigger than she was, all over the country, thinking, this will be the time. This will be the time. This will be the time. And it never is. It's no skin off Benny Hinn's back. No, he just takes that love offering and he goes home to his $10 million parsonage overlooking the Pacific Ocean. And he leaves all these poor people behind to pick up the shattered pieces of their lives. He does it in the name of Jesus. One day, these false teachers will have to stand before a holy God and give an account for what they are doing to sick and hurting people, and give an account for how they are twisting the Word of God to do it. If you don't receive your healing, are there reasons for this? Yes. According to the faith preachers, if you don't receive your healing, it's probably because you don't have enough faith.
When you hear this well, the reason people lose their peace is because they may question if God really is. We receive it by faith. We keep it by faith. Say by faith. I am touched this God. Now, before she touched, verse 1-8 said, For she said, say that with me. In other words, she knew she's going to get a miracle. First key, she heard. Second key, she gave. Third key, she knew. When you know, you're on the way. But if you sit there and say, I'm not sure, you just lost it. What does many of our hands are doing when it comes to doing healing? Well, really not. If he comes to our mind, it's simple. What he's looking for is permission. The power to heal is only present. Without being permission to heal, it's helped by humanity and the lack of faith.
Is faith required for us to receive healing from God? Well, if faith is required, I think the question that needs to be asked is what kind of faith is required. Now, the faith preachers say you have to have the kind of faith that says, God, I know that you will heal me. Because it is your will. I know you're going to do it. I'm ready to receive it. Have at it. Is that the kind of faith for which Jesus asked? It doesn't appear to be, at least not in the context of physical healing. Matthew chapter 9. This is what Joyce Meyer took out of context earlier in that clip about Job. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. When he came into the house, the blind man came up to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it done unto you. Notice the question that our Savior asked these men. Did Jesus say, Do you believe that I will heal you? No. He said, Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Literally in the Greek, Jesus said, Do you believe I have enough dunamis? Do you believe I have enough power to do this? And he said, Yes. And then he said, According to your faith, according to that kind of faith, be it done unto you. Dear friends, I have all the faith in the world that Jesus is able to heal me of my cerebral palsy. He created me. He can heal me. Jesus would not break a sweat healing me of my CP. But to save me, he had to die. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you've been born again. Don't let anybody tell you that you don't have enough faith to be healed. Because if you have been given enough faith to be saved, you have certainly got enough faith to be healed. Because being saved is by far the greatest miracle. If Jesus were to heal me of my cerebral palsy right now, and he could do it, and I would drop my crutches and jump off of this platform completely whole, never pick my crutches up again. As incredible a miracle as that would be, that miracle would pale in comparison to what God did for me when he saved me from my sins. That is the greatest miracle of all. If you've been given enough faith to be saved, you've certainly got enough faith to be healed. And don't let anybody ever tell you anything different. We have, there's one final video clip that I want to show you. But before I show you, I want to set this clip up a little bit. The clip is going to begin with a few short, assorted segments of Gloria Copeland. I want you to notice her callousness. I want you to notice her arrogance. And I want you to notice how she all but makes fun of and ridicules sick people. Just makes fun of them. And then the clip is going to move to a man named Garwin Dobbins. Garwin Dobbins is one of the most beautiful examples of a believer I have ever seen. This is a man who suffers from a disease the likes of which I dare say no one in this room could even begin to imagine. And yet through almost incomprehensible suffering, Garwin Dobbins loves the Lord and serves Him faithfully. And I want you to notice the stark contrast between a wolf in sheep's clothing and a real man of God.
That's a tradition that God is glorified when you're sick. Well, now, if you just think about it a minute, it would be very difficult for God to be glorified through you when you're sick. It is nonsense to say that sickness and disease work for good. It's a slander to talk evil about God when He is totally good to say that God will give me sick or anyone makes you sick. That is terrible. Or he's doing that to teach you something. You don't hear those things as much as you do. I don't hear it. I mean, I don't know. I don't know. You could hear them, so I don't know. You probably are still out there and it. But if it was true that you learned through pain and suffering, we could just knock your little kid's head before you went to school at one and see how he did that day. He comes dragging in, his eyes rolling around, and won't tell me what you learned. God gets glory from sickness and disease. Now that just sounds so ridiculous to me. Now I've heard the truth for so long. Because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. So traditional doctrine takes that, verse 28, doesn't look what's around it or what's behind it, and they say, well, together for good. Or you just had a car wreck, your leg's broken, your head's all bandaged up, and somebody comes along with at the end with the company words, you know, all things work together for those that love God. And you say, that's right. I should have followed that. Does that make any sense at all? No. It is not vital that God get glory from your sickness and disease.
And one of them is a gentleman named Garland Dobbs, and he's here. Would you all welcome Garland right here, Garland? For us to tell of the goodness of the Lord if you weren't here helping us. Darwin, I'm going to call Brad and Mike. Tell us, let's see if I get this disease right, this big, long, lot of vowels and consonants. Myositis, osophagus,
yes.
Progressive. Right. Did I get that right?
Yeah.
And tell me, how many people in the world have had this?
As of right now, there's supposed to be 350,000 cases.
All right. Tell us what this disease actually does, just in a short amount of time. What it does to the
body? It makes your muscles turn a little old, and when it starts, it feels like two different people's twisting the inner core of your bone and putting it over a little point.
You know what I admire about you so much is with this debilitating disease that you have is your spirit. You have the spirit of a champion. And in this autumn time of Thanksgiving, it is possible to have something like this in your life and yet remain thankful.
Oh, yes.
Tell us, how are you thankful in times like this?
I'm very thankful for my health. For my life. When I see that there's people that are suffering. There's people that don't have legs, don't have ears, don't have a healthy mind, or cannot have a sense of smell. When I look about and see the color that God's sprinkled the sky with, and the rain with, and when he puts the star in his skin, I know that he cares for me.
Yeah. Now you sing a song that we're going to do right now. If the Lord doesn't choose to heal you on this earth, there will be a time shortly when you will be healed. In your mind, what do you see yourself doing when this body has been exchanged for your new body? What do you see yourself doing?
We're going to run on the streets of gold. And number one person on the table, because he has been a strength to me over the years, and I want to be as close to him, like him, in praise and worship.
All right. And he would, a lot of people might be bitter or angry at God, and you remain a person of praise.
Never did anybody ever get that is more encouraging.
God, you sing a song called I Can Only Imagine. Can we help you?
Yes.
You just want to do this by yourself?
No, I want you to.
Alright, let's go. Let's stand here. And there's a new seatbelt. Watch the airbags and all that. Here we go. I can only
see within your face
healing should never be separate from salvation.
Concerning this thorn, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Praise be his name. Praise be his name. If you are here this afternoon and you have an illness or a disease or you have a loved one who does, my first word of encouragement to you would be that you go to the Lord and go to His throne of grace and ask Him to heal you. And I'll pray with you that He does. But if He doesn't, please know that sometimes there is something better than being physically healed. And that is knowing His sufficient grace. That is knowing His strength made perfect in our weaknesses. Praise be His name. As we close, I want to ask you, do you know the one who gives His sufficient grace? I know we're in a seminary, and I know that I never like to close this without giving the gospel. Do you know the one who gives His sufficient grace? Do you know the one who gives His strength made perfect in weakness? Do you know the one who has made provision for your sin? Has there ever been a time in your life when you have been convicted by the Holy Spirit of God that you are a sinner? That you've broken the laws of God? And because you've broken God's laws, God's wrath abides on you. What are the laws of God? The Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not lie. You ever told a lie? Thou shalt not steal. Have you ever stolen anything? The value of the item doesn't matter. Have you ever taken anything that's not yours? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't let yourself off the hook too quickly. Jesus says if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. If you ever use God's name in an irreverent way, it's called blasphemy. Friends, go through the Ten Commandments. I dare say that at one point or another, each and every one of us in here, we've broken every single one of them. Oh, Justin, well, I haven't killed anybody. I've never murdered anybody, really. The Bible says if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Friends, God's standards are impossibly high. We cannot keep them. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when we break the laws of God, there is a penalty to be paid, just like when we break laws here on this earth. But how much more so when we break the laws of the eternal, holy God? And because we've broken His laws, God's wrath abides on us. And if we die in our sins, we must endure His wrath for all of eternity. I think someone asked R.C. Sproul, what is the worst thing? What's going to be the worst thing about hell? And he said, God. Think about that. God saves us from Himself. the only way to have the wrath of God removed is to repent of sins and place your trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. God made a way of escape. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. And Jesus lived a perfect life. Never broke any of the laws of God. He was a spotless lamb. Perfect without blemish. And He willingly laid down His life on the cross. His life was not taken. He gave it. And on the third day, He was raised bodily from the dead. And proved Himself to be who He said He was. God in human flesh. And defeated sin. Defeated death. The only way to be saved is to turn from sins, repent of sins, and place your trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no one else. I'm not asking you if you are a Baptist or if you're a Methodist or a Presbyterian. I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. I'm not asking you if you've been confirmed. None of those things. I'm not asking you if you've prayed the sinner's prayer. You will search this book in vain for the sinner's prayer. It's not in here. It's not in here. A lot of people are resting their eternity on having said the sinner's prayer when it's not even in this book. Now, am I saying that God will not honor a prayer of repentance said from a truly broken, truly contrite heart? No, I'm not saying that. Of course He will. But please don't think just saying a few words, you know, recited prayer that can't even be found in here is your ticket to heaven. A lot of people say the sinner's prayer, then they go right back out in the world and they live how they want to live. There's no change in their life. If there's no change, you haven't been saved. Have you turned from sins and placed your trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? There's no other way to be saved. Thank you so very much for this opportunity. It's been my honor to be here. And I'll close with a word of prayer and thank you for coming to dismiss us. Father, we do love You and we give You our praise, our thanks for this day. Lord, we rest in Your sufficient grace. We rest in Your strength made perfect in weakness. We rest in Your sovereignty that You have. Your will be done. And Father, I pray that You would help all of us to be equipped to speak Your truth boldly, to speak it with passion, to speak it with conviction, to speak it on the authority of Your Word, but also to speak it in love. Father, we pray that all these things would be done in the name of Jesus for His glory, not for ours, for the furtherance of His kingdom. That, Lord, our greatest desire will be to make Your name known. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.